God took away my vampire powers, and so I don't burn to death. And
oh, okay.
Thank you, Lord, for the message that you have to bring forth tonight through Justin. Lord, let it be meet in due season. Let us receive it in a way that is life-changing and believe it and hold on to it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I open up every sermon with, you're welcome to use your digital Bibles. Just turn the ringers on silent. And I remember a time when I knew this wasn't recent. A long time ago, I knew Aaron didn't put his phone on vibrate, so I like texted him in the middle of the service just to make it chirp and embarrass him. So just be aware if I have your phone number. I'm tempted to do that, and I'm not ashamed to play jokes on people.
I just double checked my silence.
I'm not gonna do it while I'm up here at the pulpit, because like, you know, it's funnier when it goes off and people don't know who it is, but then when you see it, you're like, you look over for me, like, where's Justin? So, but let me start out by just being vulnerable for a minute, if I may. We had a really bad scare with Levi recently. Daisy likes to play Scrabble, and she left it out because she's Daisy, and Daisy leaves a trail wherever Daisy is, like Hansel and Gretel. And Levi had managed to swallow at least a dozen of the Scrabble letters.
Oh.
He didn't choke, but we were freaking out. We were kind of worried. Natalie was worried that Levi would no longer have a vowel movement. I was worried that his next diaper change would spell disaster.
Is this whole thing a joke?
That was a joke. They're not funny when you know I'm joking, but when I catch you guys off guard, you laugh. When I try to tell jokes, y'all stare at me. I was hoping for more TCS faculty to be here tonight, the classical school, because the next question is, hey, Joy, let me ask you this. You don't have to answer, but I want you to try. Do trees poop? Megan, do trees poop? Beth, do trees poop?
Chiz.
Yes, they do poop. Because at the classical school every year, they require us to buy number 2 pencils.
Oh, stop.
And that's all for the joking. Now we're going to get serious. Who is God? Who am I? And what's my purpose? Who is God? Who am I? And what is my purpose? Who is God the Creator? Who am I, His created?
Watch it.
This is not Star Wars.
What was it? So there you go.
Okay.
That was good.
Jeff, that stung a little. See if I lend you a chair next pool party. Who is God the Creator? Who am I the created? And what is my purpose, or what's my created function? What am I supposed to be doing? Right? Because that's what we are attempting to seek, or at least we're supposed to be attempting to seek. Who's God? Who are we? And why are we here? So the three areas to focus on that will help answer those questions are right next to that. Who is God? Well, we answer that by having a relationship with God. And this is something that I hit on just about every teaching. Remember what the greatest of God's laws are. In Matthew 22, when he's asked by a lawyer, an expert in the law, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus says to love God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend upon these two commandments. And Natalie is doing an expository on the Ten Commandments and how the first five point us to a relationship with God, and the last five point us to loving our neighbor as ourself. Mm-hmm. That is the fulfillment of the law. It's not, the law was not intended to necessarily govern and restrict behaviors, right? It was to be a guideline to point to godliness and to create a wholeness with man and God again, because there was a breach. Thank you. When I get to number three, it's going to be an even bigger mess. One of the major facets that Natalie reiterated in her teaching on honoring your mother and your father had to do with your relationship with God. And she said something very sharp, and it's true. One of the major facets of being in a relationship with God is being in fellowship with His people, in His house, and on a regular basis.
Amen.
If you are not in fellowship with His people, in His house, and on a regular basis, something is out of balance. And that is not a judgment. That is not a criticism. This is teaching on how to grow up and mature, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We don't have to. Right? The second question of who am I? Well, we answer that by learning how to have our identity be in God.
Yeah.
I'm not Caleb's dad. I'm not Sawyer's dad. I'm not Natalie's husband. Those are functions and roles that I have. I'm a son of the Most High and Mighty Living God who chose me over His own life. And I'm valuable. My identity is not on worldly status or experiences. Somebody says, hey, you know, who are you? And you say, I'm a welder. They should say, like, no, like, that's what you do, but who are you? I am, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And as Aaron pointed out, this is why we have value. We bear the image and the likeness of God. That's why other people have value, even people we don't like. Of perhaps like one of the talking heads on TV on one of the channels that you really don't like to watch because all they do is complain about past presidents, right? They're valuable too. So let's take this a step further, because we're talking about our identity in God, to answer the question of who am I as His created. I have defined previously the word sacrilege. Sacrilege can be defined as taking a gift or something that God has given to you and thwarting the purpose of that gift, and therefore making that gift null, void, and essentially worthless. You take something precious that God gives you and you make it worthless. That's sacrilege. But this is also sacrilege. This is the deeper meaning of sacrilege. Taking something of yours that you don't care about, that you don't value, and giving it to God as an offering. And guess what? That includes yourself. Because if you don't know who you are in God, do you really appreciate your value as you offer yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice?
That's true.
Are you really giving your spouse to God?
Repeat that again.
So, the greater definition of sacrilege is taking something that you have that doesn't mean anything to you,
right,
and offering it up to God as an offering.
We put ourselves down.
And if you don't know who you are because you don't have a very in-depth knowledge of the Lord, there's a chance that you don't think you're worth much when God says you're worth everything. Therefore, take me, take my husband, take my kids. Like, if you don't see that value of His image and His likeness and His handprint on your family, but yet you're surrendering your family to God, for people that truly don't understand their worth, I'm not saying you're committing sacrilege. I'm saying there's an opportunity for it to exist, because the devil hates you. He seeks to lie, kill, and destroy. Rob, kill, and destroy, pardon me. But he does lie. And so the third thing that we have to talk about if we want to answer these questions, so we know who is God, the Creator. To figure that out, we have to have a relationship with Him. Who am I, His created? We have to find our identity in Him. Last one, why am I here? What is my function? What is my purpose? To do that, we have to learn how to place faith in God. Just as Dr. Teller's prophesied tonight, and I don't think he lifted up my papers before coming out of the prayer room. As Deaconess James so very eloquently and profoundly stated it, starve the bad, feed the good. Out with the bad, in with the good. Building our faith. So the three points of having a relationship with God, placing our identity in God, and having faith in God to help answer the questions of who is He, who am I, and what's my purpose, those last two points, number two and number three, placing your identity and placing your faith, guess what they hinge upon? They hinge upon having a relationship with God and getting to know who He is, because without knowing who He is, you can't figure out who you are. And without knowing His character, it's hard to have faith. Or it's hard to at least call what you're believing faith, right? Aaron warned us probably a year ago or so about what faith without any real substance looks like. And this is how he described it. It's when we ask God for the things that we want and that we need, and then we look for the evidence of those things to appear. When faith is really supposed to be knowing God, believing God, believing in His promises, and believing what He says about you, and then having that belief manifest into fruit. So we are going to kind of skip the order a little bit here. We're going to dive into point number two a little bit. So who am I and what is my identity in God? Your perspective has a lot to do with that. In being internally focused versus being heavenly focused. Your perspective. Every living human being has a perspective on life. That perspective can vary based upon that person being involved in different situations or circumstances throughout their life. Certain things and experiences can change your perspective on matters. Sickness can change your perspective on things. Going through hardship can change your perspective, or a death in the family. Being lonely can change your perspective. Poverty and wealth can change your perspective. But guess what? As Christians, we are to strive to have Jesus' perspective in every situation. Because without knowing God's perspective, we're putting ourselves at risk and we're putting truth at risk. So to say it another way, without having a deep and intimate relationship with God, we put ourselves at risk and we put truth at risk. Thank you, Deaconess Michelle. Without knowing and understanding God's perspective, which is to have a deeply intimate relationship with Him, we're putting ourselves at risk and we're putting truth at risk. Jesus is truth. Jesus is not at risk of being diminished because of us. We're not powerful enough to actually decrease His potential, right? But we have the ability to put Him into a little box that says, God, don't come out of this box. And He says, okay. Without knowing God's perspective, we can't know who we are in Him. We can't know who others are in Him either. Because you see, a person's perspective oftentimes becomes their reality. And I've said this before. Even if that reality is not true. You ever met somebody whose perspective on a situation was their reality, but they can't see outside of it, and therefore there's really a greater truth that could be had, but they're in bondage up here. Because this is where the battle is. The battle's not between me and Tim, or me and Mike, or me and Kelly. The battle's up here, with powers and principalities, and darkness, and evil. So again, a person's perspective oftentimes is their reality, even if that reality is not true. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Don't accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and devouring insect can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and devouring insect do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me ask you all a question. Why do you think in this scripture Jesus used the word treasure? Just think about it. I'll tell you what I came up with. Because we're talking about the second point of who am I? And that has to do a lot with our perspective on life and having a godly perspective to help us accurately say who we are, right? Well, guess what the word treasure is? It's subjective. Treasure to me may not be treasure to you. What I value, you might care less, or you might not be able to care less about, I should say. He uses the words treasure, and where a man's
treasure
is, there his heart will be also. It's a perspective. He's opening up our minds to see that we have to have a kingdom hundredfold perspective. Every person who reads this scripture or who heard that parable has things in their life that they value the absolute most. It's a subjective word, and it's applicable to any and everyone's perspective. And because it's applicable to anyone's perspective, it can also be used to help align their perspective to shift back to focus on God and His reality, which is also truth. God's reality is truth. Because here's the danger. If we don't constantly work to get God to change our perspective on everything, on yourself, on your families, on what you're doing every single day, right? Here's the risk. Jesus and our faith in Christianity, it does have the ability to be experienced very superficially, very shallow. And some of us have stories of where we've been burned by Christians that had a very superficial faith. Not a whole lot of depth to their belief. But Christianity was intended to be a very personal one-on-one relationship between the Creator and the created, so that the created, us, we can learn to exercise our created purpose and function. The parable of the shepherd who forsakes 99 sheep in order to save one, that parable means a lot more to the one than it does to one of the 99. But the reality is, every single one of you were once ones that God left 99 to go get. That's who you are. You're the one that he went after and left the 99. So when you can notice that your perspective is beginning to change from an inwardly or a selfish focus to an outward or a selfless focus, then you know that you're on the right track and that God is changing your spirit. Your spirit is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where the battle is. It's in your mind. It's in your will, what you want to do, what you don't want to do. It's in your emotions and how you react. So now we're going to skip and answer question 3. What is our purpose, or the created's function? What is our function supposed to be? Do you know what your purpose is? I'm going to give Aaron credit because he said this in his teaching that he did on women in ministry. And it was mind-blowing for me. It's so simple. You say, as a Christian, what is your purpose in life? It's so simple. Do you remember why we have value? Somebody say it.
To make the image and likeness of God.
Because God said, let us make him, man, humankind, in our image and likeness. Do you remember what Aaron said your purpose is then, since you have value? It's to then be conformed to God's image and likeness. And that's the answer. It's not a 45-minute theological discussion. It's simple. Your purpose is to be conformed to the image and likeness that he made you in. Conformed means to become similar in form, in nature, or character. To become like him. Boom. There's your purpose, people. So now let's get to question number one. Who's God? And what does a relationship with God look like? Notice I put healthy relationship. I think we're ready for the big reveal. Is it a boy or a girl? Just one. Can you guys imagine how much longer this would be if I wrote all this up while I'm talking? What are the qualifications of a healthy relationship with another person? Notice I said healthy. There's a lot of unhealthy relationships.
Amen.
Some of us might even be involved in some right now, and we just don't know it yet. In order for you to claim that you have a healthy relationship with someone else, there are certain qualities that have to be present. Otherwise, your definition of healthy, when you throw it at the wall, it's not going to stick. Without these certain quantifiable qualities being present, what you have is not the kind of relationship that God necessarily intended you to have with that person. In these situations, where we're in these relationships that perhaps aren't becoming as intimate as God wanted them to be, and don't confuse when I say the word intimate. I've had someone confuse it before. I'm not talking about sexual intimacy with your brothers and your sisters. But intimacy just means a very close relationship, a very deep relationship with another human being. In those situations where things just aren't lining up, there's a chance that our perspective is not aligning with God's reality. And I've previously defined the word offense in a teaching here, and I'll just repeat it. Offense, the revelation that I got about offense is it's anything that prevents me and someone else who bears the image and likeness of God from having the most intimate connection possible at the moment that God had intended for us to have. It's a wall. I don't have to be angry to have an offense. I don't have to be bitter to have an offense. I just have to be resisting some kind of deeper, more personal connection with someone else. And I've heard it referred to as the old Christian stiff arm of fellowship. And I don't have to be mad at anybody to throw the stiff arm of fellowship. A healthy relationship with others first starts with how you relate to God and how your relationship with God is, and then it's going to trickle out onto your relationships with others. So here's what a godly and healthy relationship with another entity looks like. Point number one, recognition of the roles between the people and submitting to what your role is. If you're a brother or a sister, what was the prophetic word that came forth tonight? Step into your role and pray that they be delivered. You don't have to. You have a choice. But if you want to cast aside offense, which would be something that prevents you from doing that, we can do it. But submitting to whatever your role is in that relationship, as a parent, as a lover, as a husband, as a wife, submitting to that role. Point number two that has to be present. constantly being in a position to be able to supply someone's needs, and conversely, letting them supply your needs, including emotional ones. I'm not talking codependence. Number three, somebody who can be a place of rest for others because they've earned the reputation of being known as someone who is safe. They're not going to hurt me. This is a gentle man or a kind lady. Point number four, somebody who can provide you with refreshment and just kind of recharge your batteries when you need them to. It also goes the other way. All of these go the other way too, is when you know that who you can go to be refreshed and have your batteries recharged. Number five is somebody who seeks to heal others and who knows how to be healed themselves and seeks healing constantly. Somebody who knows how to provide healing to others as well as knows where to be healed and pursues it. Number six, somebody who is stable, consistent, and can provide good guidance when someone is seeking direction. I'm going to pause on number six and just say for a second, can y'all read this? Is this too small? Am I in the way? One of the things that I just cringe now as a 38-year-old man who's lived a little, I'm walking as best as I can in my relationship with God. I have a long ways to go, right? I'm nowhere near perfect yet. But just one of the things that makes me cringe the most, and I see it online, I see it in public settings where there's a bunch of people sitting down and they're all trying to collaborate with a good idea. And somebody's like really needing direction in their life. Like, I'll give you an example. I heard of a story of Natalie sitting with a group of women. One of the women was wanting to leave her husband. And every woman at the table was like, well, don't leave him, but I'd make him do this, and then I'd make him apologize for that, and I'd really make it sure that he understood this, this, and this. And that just makes me cringe. That is not a Christian way to bring about restoration, having demands. So hearing bad guidance, I'm very sensitive to that. And I try never to give bad guidance. But just to go back to point number six, somebody who is stable, who is consistent, and can provide good guidance to somebody that is seeking direction in life. Point number seven, evidence of a healthy relationship. Somebody who knows what their purpose in life is and they can help others find theirs. Well, I just told everybody what your purpose is if you believe in God, and that's to be conformed into His image and likeness. Now help others. It's called discipling, isn't it? Making disciples of all men. Somebody who doesn't fear testing because they understand that testing brings about personal growth. Point number nine, somebody who knows how to protect and who knows where to go for protection. Number 10, somebody who's loyal and not a Wayfair fan or friend. Is Wayfair the right word?
Fair weather.
Thank you. A fair weather friend. Somebody who's loyal. Number 11, somebody who is loving in their discipline and correction. And I'm gonna elaborate on this one for a minute because I have a friend that I went to high school with that I recently reconnected with, and he's got a master's in psychology and he teaches an AP psych course at our old high school. And I listened to one of his lectures that he had on YouTube called The Seven Mental Sins. And sin number four that he said people commit that brings about self-destruction or unhealthy relationships or toxicity is called personalization. And that's when you take all criticism or any criticism personal and it hurts your feelings. I'm going to quote him and say this. His name is Johnny Cook. He says, when people care enough about you to argue with you, then you should consider that a blessing. Because the alternative is that they don't care enough about you being better, and they no longer want to bother with you. So when you try to give somebody correction or discipline, And you're doing it lovingly, right? Like, it may not be perfect, but the reason that you're even reaching out is because you care. Somebody takes that personal. How dare you? That's called personalization, and it'll bring about toxicity in you. So don't do that. Number 12, somebody who can show others hope as well as be somebody who can receive hope when they need it. Instead of Debbie Downer and Dottie Doom and Gloom. Debbie Downer and Dottie Doom and Gloom. Right? If you could compare it to a political person, Glenn Beck would be like a Dottie Doom and Gloom. Like, buy your gold, put it in your safe, buy your MREs, and then, you know, watch the world come and end tomorrow. That's kind of my joke with Glenn Beck there. Number 13, somebody who sees God's image and likeness, which is their value, right? Somebody who sees the value in others, and that's actually consecration. When God puts his hand on something, it becomes separate from the other things that are like it. God consecrates when he touches things. He consecrated you by putting his image and his likeness upon you when you were created. Consecration. Somebody who loves in abundance. Number 14, almost done. Someone who desires nothing but good and blessings for others, no matter who that other person is and what they did to you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Why? Why can't I just call down thunder and lightning like James and John wanted to? Right? They had to learn it too. So somebody who wishes good and for blessings upon others. 16, somebody who provides security from evil influence, and somebody who will be committed for the rest of their life. Now everybody take out your Bible. If it's on your phone, take out your phone. I want you to go to Psalms 23, and watch this. I need everybody to be there that can be there. And if you need a Bible, we can get you one. But say hallelujah when you're at Psalm 23.
Hallelujah.
Pay attention. We're going to go verse by verse. The Lord, that's his title, is my shepherd. There's the role. Point number one. Recognition of roles and submitting to that role. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's your supply. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's your rest. He leads me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. There's your healing. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. There's your guidance. And then here's the purpose, for his name's sake. No other purpose but for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's your test. I will fear no evil. There's our protection. Because you are with me, there's your loyalty. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, there's your loving discipline and correction. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's hope. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. And having value and knowing what that value is. My cup overflows. There's your abundance. Surely goodness and mercy or love will follow me all the days of my life. And there's your desiring for blessings and good for other people and for yourself. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's your security. Forever. And then there's your commitment for the rest of your life.
Jesus.
Any questions? Yeah. Psalm 23 is an illustration of what healthy relationships look like. With no offense. With no barriers between you and God. You and this other person. And you don't have to be angry at that person to have an offense. You just got to have something there that says, I'm going to keep you at arm's length right now. Now, is it ever appropriate to keep people at arm's length?
Absolutely.
Yes. What does that require? That requires discernment. Right? But as far as everybody that's in this room, we are family. We are brothers and sisters. I know my role. And I'm submitted to my role as it relates to all of you. If I'm ever choosing not to perform that role while you're still committed and submitted to this body and this house, that's my problem, and forgive me. Don't personalize it. Pray for me because something's wrong with me. That's the other thing with offenses. If, who am I going to use as an example? So Brother Jeff made a little joke, a little jab that kind of stung earlier on. Right?
It's okay. He loves
you. I won't remind everybody that he was actually a deacon at Talavana, so there's a strike right there. Right? But, you know, he threw a little jab. If I got mad at him for that, is that justified? Like, let's just say he's like, I'm glad you killed your dog, and I'm glad your dog bit Luke in the face. That's pretty extreme. Do I have a right to get mad at Jeff as my brother? I don't. You know why? There's something wrong with Jeff, and I need to pray for him. Because his perspective and his reality is not God's perspective and God's reality. And Jeff doesn't know who the heck he is in that moment when he said that to me. And I have a perspective of godliness, and I need to be able to recognize that and say, brother, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. But I do miss my dog. I just want to make sure that we're clear because, guys, like, the battle that we face is up here.
Absolutely.
Nobody in the United States has to worry about going to church and getting killed.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Does it happen? It happens, but it's not because it's sanctioned by some terrorist organization or our government. You go to some countries and it's a death sentence.
It's way alive.
You go to South Sudan and the Muslim tribes are, or I don't know if they're still doing it now, but they just pummeled the Christian tribes for being Christian. So I'm just telling you that when people pick up a beef with someone else, as justified as it might seem, if you really want to have God's perspective and God's reality and walk in truth, in the words of Queen Elsa, let it go. Amen. That's it. That's all I got.
Very good word for us.
All right. Well, let's all rise.